wonderful energy. Well, grace and peace to each of you as we enter into this time of convocation worship. This marks a shift in the seasonal rhythm and the rhythm of our own lives, an official crossing the threshold into a certain awareness of the beginning of the semester and the beginning of the journey of Christian formation here at Eastern Mennonite Seminary. As we discern together the Spirit of Christ among us in the year ahead. We read in Jeremiah, which will be referenced by Dean Michael King, along with the scriptures that are in your bulletin today for worship. We read there a certain knowing that informs the creative intent of our lives, an embodied sense of God's initiative in human living. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. So we are marking with trepidation and excitement the ongoing discovery of God's purpose for our lives and God's love for the world in Jesus. Spellbound moments in this ever-unfolding relational process.
If you are a new student, I would invite you to stand. Welcome. Welcome to all new students and to the members of your family who have journeyed with you. We are encouraged by your presence and anticipate your participation. So as God's word formed the prophet Jeremiah, now hear these words to you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. You may be seated.
Now will returning students please stand? Yes. Well. Yes, welcome to all returning students. We are glad you have returned. Your presence has enriched this community that gathers and learns together, and your return has been anticipated with joy. So, hear these words for yourselves as well. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Please be seated.
All faculty, would you stand? Welcome, faculty. We look forward to the mutual sharing of your gifts and the engagement of spirit in the formative journey before us. And hear these words to you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. You may be seated.
Will all staff, in whatever variety of tasks you are engaged in, please stand. Welcome. Your attentive care and sense of presence help shape this community in many ways, seen and unseen. And for that, we thank you. And these words are for you as well. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Thank you.
And now, if all of our guests would please stand. Welcome to all of you guests who have joined us in this convocation, and I want to especially welcome President Lauren and your wife, Pat. It is a gift to have you among us, enriching our lives and this experience of worship. Hear these words to you as well. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. You may be seated.
And now I invite everyone to stand. And together we welcome the Spirit of God into our midst. As we join with voice and breath, as we sing and pray, as we join heart and mind, listening and reflecting, as we join body and soul in movement to respond, in discerning awareness of your loving grace, we welcome you, Holy Spirit.
Now, if you would join me in prayer. Creator God, we welcome you into our midst. Gift us with the awareness of your presence and orient us into your loving intent. Take our anxious thoughts, our deepest desires, our fears, and our longings, and create in us a discerning community, a place where inspired dreams and visions come to life even now. Amen.
Please be seated. Luke 2:19. But Mary treasured these words and pondered them in her heart.
Giving you your exercise this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand again as we sing. Sing number one in the Green Book. We sing to you, O God.
What exactly are we going to be doing today?
Oh, Gabe, it isn't exactly anything.
Well, what are we generally going to be doing?
Gabriel, then? You are going to be part of the greatest creation in history.
What's history?
Exactly. See, there's going to be dry land and water and firmament.
What's firmament?
It's just poetry. It means lots of space.
Oh, okay.
Here, Gabe, take a look at that.
Ooh. I like this. Oh, I like the colors and the textures and... all the, boy, this is really, it's really
Good. It's good.
Good?
Really good.
What is good?
That's good.
That is good.
Yeah. Gabriel, I want you to take a look at these. Now these are crawlers. Crawlers, really close to the ground. Crawlers. And these here?
Uh-huh.
Flying things. They're flyers. And down here, these are swimmers. Swim.
So how come there's two of everything?
What?
How come you drew two of everything? Two crawlers, two flyers, two swimmers.
Well, there's always two, Gabriel. It has to be two. It takes two.
What does?
Never mind. Now, and these, those are burrowers. It'll see so good. They're burrowers. Yeah. And these, hoppers? Hop. And these are here?
Huh?
These curl up into a ball when they're startled. I can't wait to see that. And these here, these will pounce and run. Run and pounce. And these?
Uh-huh.
Scuttlers. Scuttle. Sideways.
Oh, sideways.
Sideways. Yeah. Oh, and these down here, the big ones?
Yeah.
I'm happy with that.
That's big.
See, they will lumber. Lumber.
Oh, so lumber. It's wood.
Gabriel, it's not that kind of lumber.
Oh, I see.
Right. Okay?
Yes?
I think we've just invented something new.
What?
The pun.
The pun?
Yeah, and Gabe?
Yes?
Don't ever do that again.
Right. We'll just scrap that.
Gabriel?
Just nail that, baby.
I mean it.
Because it's plain to me.
Please.
All right, I'm sorry.
It's all right, I forgive you.
What do you mean?
It's as if it never happened.
Wow, cool.
Yeah, but Gabe?
Yes?
Don't ever do that again. I cannot stress that enough. Please, don't ever do that again.
You have my word.
But Gabe, this is going to be such a day. I mean, there are going to be the things that live in the water. And things that live outside of the water. Things that will live both in the water and outside of the water. There's going to be things that sleep hanging upside down. There's going to be things that fly with feathers. And things that fly without feathers. And things that start out as crawlers and turn into flyers. You there in the white.
Okay. There's going to be a lot of things, it's clear.
Yes.
Burrowers and flyers,
yes,
and scuttlers and everything.
Yes.
Where are you going to put them?
Oh, see, that's the best part. See, it's going to have its own place. All of them. It's going to be one big animal. And this animal will be surrounded by air. And this air gets breathed into, say, the nostril of a turtle. And gets breathed out as a gas that feeds the grass that she eats. But gravity will pull a rock slide, pow, down on top of the turtle. It's okay. It's okay. Because she goes back into the dirt that feeds the eggs that she laid before, and it starts all over again.
Oh.
Living and breathing and dying and birthing is just one big animal. Can you see it, Kate? One single creature, all linked together from turtle eggs to stormy weather.
And this gravity stuff will hold things down.
Yeah, but flight will lift them off the ground.
And all these creatures which crawl and hop and fly will be together in pairs, though you won't tell me why.
Yes, yes, elephants and eagles and parrots and piranhas and badgers and beagles and seagulls and
llamas.
And trips to Bahamas in purple pajamas.
What are pajamas?
I have no idea. Just sounded like what was next.
So what's this?
Oh, I'm still working on that.
Well, can I look?
Okay.
Ooh. Will this one crawl or hop or fly?
Maybe all of them.
Will it feed by day or by night?
Yes.
What's it for?
I don't know. But I must make this.
It kind of looks like you.
You think so?
Yeah.
You know what? I'm going to leave this open-ended. It might be tricky, but I think I like it that way.
But what will it do?
Yes. Exactly. What will it do? will it do?
These words from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. Then the Lord God said, "See, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a sword flaming and turning to guard the way to the tree of life. And now will you pray with me the prayer that's printed in our bulletin. Reconciling God, who holds the brokenness of the world in a vast embrace, restore us to your side, so we may offer healing and hope beyond our borders. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Number 145.
Thank you. for better or for worse. My life has always been enriched by a fairly active dream life. Most of the dreams are positive, some not so positive. So the other morning, several weeks ago, I see in my dream a little dog. It's in my backyard, doing its thing. And then I see the dog running across the backyard. And then I see a man. No shirt, no shoes, wearing only swimming trunks. Chasing this dog across the yard, cornering the dog at a fence across the way, and then streaking through my front lawn. I go back to sleep. About an hour later, I get an email. It's from the dean of our seminary. And the email comes out to all faculty and staff, but particularly to those of us who live in Parkview. Did any of us see a dog? And then I realized it wasn't actually a dream. Now, the dream part of that story is not true. But like a friend of mine often has said, some stories are just so good that they need to be told, even if they're not true. But in fact, it was my next door neighbor, a vice president of the university, and a dean of Eastern Mennonite Seminary, Dr. Michael King. Thankfully, he had remembered to put on his swimming trunks. Many of you know that Michael was born in Cuba to missionary parents and raised in Mexico. He's the oldest of nine children. His mother actually had a goal of cheaper by the dozen. And I learned just last week that the mission board had to have a conversation with this family because the salary structure was built on number of children. Now, I'm really pleased that that policy changed because later I was chair of that same mission commission and I never had to have that conversation. He arrived in Eastern Mennonite College and there he met Joan Kennerson from upstate New York. They have three adult daughters and two grandchildren, Caden and Madeline, and if I understand correctly, a third in formation. Michael completed his bachelor's degree here at what was then Eastern Mennonite College, an MDiv at Eastern Baptist Theological Seminary, now called Palmer. And sometime you can ask him what he did not study at Eastern Baptist. It's very important that you know what he did not study, but I'll let him tell you that. Michael served as pastor of Germantown Mennonite Church in North Philadelphia, later at Spring Mount Mennonite Church in Eastern Pennsylvania. And as I said, married to Joan, and we're glad that you can join us. You've been here for a week, I believe, or a little more than a week, and we're glad to have you as a neighbor, too. Last thing I'll say is, and I mentioned this, but I just want you to know that as a vice president of the university, Michael not only provides leadership for the seminary, but his wisdom and his counsel is deeply appreciated as a member of our president's cabinet on behalf of the entire university. So it's with great honor that I introduce to you Michael King.
Thank you, Lauren. I hope you notice I have more than swim trunks on at the moment. I'm trying to think what else should be honored in that wonderful introduction. Maybe this yet is Andrea Dalton Senior here. I shouldn't force a call out on that. If she's not, make sure to relay to her that you are here, Andrea. Okay. I believe passionately in your field of study. I think it's crucial to our seminary students. However, our president has alerted me that had he known I never took Hebrew, probably I wouldn't be here today. So God bless you as you seek to rectify that kind of lack in our own students. Does that begin to address the concern? It's an honor to be introduced by you, Lauren. You're moving into transition. I can't help but think of the fact that this is convocation number 6 that we've shared. This is the last time I will wonder just what is coming next from you. I sorrow over that rather than wish for that. It has been, as I've told people often, one of the special experiences of my life to serve here at EMU, to serve under you. I will eventually share with you an email I got yesterday from a colleague in another university who had been roaming our webpage and figuring out who we are here and just expressed with tremendous passion his stunned awareness of how much more life-giving space there was here for those of us who serve than this person was experiencing. And you and Fred and other administrators have been key to that, so thank you for that. I also want to thank all of you who serve in formation. That includes, in many ways, every single person in this room. We all co-form each other, but I am aware that Christian formation is at the heart both of our university and of Eastern Mennonite Seminary, and many of you contribute to making that happen. So thank you for that. And I want to honor in a sad and special way a member of our community who can no longer serve in that role, Steve Rettenmeyer, Reverend Steve, our United Methodist advisor under auspices of Wesley Theological Seminary, would have been a phenomenal and warm and significant part of our beginning of semester if it hadn't been for the unexpected reality that after just a week of being diagnosed with cancer, he died. So I suspect for many of us who knew and loved Steve, this is a time as we begin our studies of awareness that we miss him, we grieve him, and we are grateful for all the gifts that he did bring us during his time here. Now, multiple factors point, and I've begun to point, to the importance of formation at EMS and EMU and beyond. We're benefiting from the leadership of Emily Peck McLean as EMS Director of Formation, Daniel Aylshire, head of the Association of Theological Schools, said at EMS 2015 School for Leadership Training that formation, long emphasized among us, is the leading edge of theological training. Recently, some of you at the EMU faculty staff conference heard Rebecca Slough, Associate Dean of Anabaptist Mennonite Biblical Seminary, speak on formation. And I happened to realize recently that in Mennonite Church USA, September 13 is Christian Formation Sunday. So I do want to engage formation and its primal importance, and I do want to thank those of you who shaped this worship, who began with a riveting image, who led us through phenomenal words of song and word and scripture. Thank you for already opening our spirits to the importance of formation. On November 6, 2013, I dreamed, this is a real dream, though it was a dream, Lauren, of an impish little girl. I'd been gathering trash in a leaf bag. I knew it wasn't sanitary, but I thought it wouldn't kill her when we both seemed drawn to putting her in the bag, closing it around her shoulders, and carrying her around. Although she couldn't talk yet, in the dream I sensed her interests and thought, well, her parents won't be too excited, but probably won't catch us. Her father, Michael, is sitting back there. Her pastor, Phil Carnegie, is beside him. So Michael, remember, it was a dream. I did actually try more recently to carry her in a bag, and she was like, I'm not so sure that's a great idea. But the dream was wonderful. As I pondered the clues, aging me, baby, too little to talk, parents to be outwitted in the dream, so much fun to be had, this, I concluded, was my granddaughter. I did report the dream to my daughter, who was celebrating that an ultrasound had just, within the prior 24 hours, allowed her to see the heartbeat, even of her blueberry-sized embryo, whom she too thought was a girl. My daughter welcomed any more dreams and commented that this one was magical, even if you were putting my daughter in an unsanitary situation. 7 months later, the blueberry was born. I had carried her mischievous magic in my heart with both a smile and a sense of kinship with those words you heard read earlier, Gospel writer Luke's report, that after Jesus' birth, Mother Mary pondered these things in her heart. As my granddaughter seemed eerily and wonderfully once here in this world, precisely the girl I had already met, I was reminded also of Jeremiah. The Lord says of him, as you also heard and as we movingly were invited to experience in our own lives, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. Now, my grandparental gaze had already been trained by my first grandchild, about whom I also had a primal dream, the two of us crossing a sand dune above a mystic ocean. I had learned that one grandparenting gift is to cherish grandchildren in a sense from above the action. I dearly loved my own baby daughters. I'll never forget when the mischievous mother of my mischievous granddaughter played the song Baby Beluga by Raffi 50 times while supposed to be asleep before coming back out and cheerfully reporting, I done with nap now, Daddy. We often grin as we watch her raising this young new person, and now I understand my dear mother often sitting there in her chair watching her oldest son, which thankfully I was as the mission board became more worried about children being born. And she would sit there watching me dealing with my children with a strange and faint smile on her face. And I increasingly understand that look. But amid many treasured memories, when I try to remember details of being a father, I often see a crazed blur of daughters and parents trying to figure out how to get enough sleep or milk or fun, but not the too much fun of keys and outlets or cars dodged in a street crossed at the wrong time. I see some of you at that stage, and I do not understand it. It's not livable. God bless you. But for a grandparent, the blur slows like reliving a marvelous baseball play in slow motion. As I have experienced this with a granddaughter I've felt bonded with from blueberry on, watching her grow has seemed like gazing spellbound as God hovers over what is formless and void before, with a big bang calling forth light and sky and ocean and all living things, with wonder and with the laughter Ted and Lee showed us. What I'm awed to glimpse, and it's all before the holy, is a person in the very act of being formed. Formed through relationships with others, self, and ultimately God. As we laugh and tease each other and read books and put paper bags over our heads and laugh some more, minute by minute I learn her rhythms and loves and dislikes and longings, and she mine. So when I enter the room, I know to expect large eyes, waiting to see who it is. Then the "it's Grandpa" smile appears. Grandpa goes bonkers. A shy head leans into her mom's shoulder. Patience required. At what she deems just the right moment, arms stretch out to melt my heart. Theories about what's happening here are valuable. Some of you know more about them than I do. The stories told often in their conflicting ways by Freud, Jung, Mead, Mandel, Piaget, Erickson, Bowen, Bowlby, and Moore have influenced my grandparents' gaze. What generates my deepest awe, however, is that sense of observing a human emerge in real time. Seeing just how powerful even tiny grandparent-grandchild interactions can be also underscores that things will go wrong. Sometimes it's just an accident, the fingertip graze of a baby's eye that turns giggles into outraged sobs. Other times, the delicate dance of human formation is profoundly violated. We who were once ourselves grandchildren at the mercy and vulnerability of others become forces inflicting harm. Watching the intricacies shaping my granddaughter, second by second, I think of what I know of my own infancy. The story of my missionary parents taking me at 3 months on a ship from Miami to Havana, and my being the only one not throwing up on heaving decks. The photo of my mother hanging laundry on the roof of the first Cuban house we lived in, where she said I cried almost constantly. Sitting in my crib, as I mentioned at EMU faculty staff conference, while in the kitchen, on the other side of the thin wooden wall, my parents wrestled with their missionary work and thinking, though I can't be sure how such an early memory, how reliable such an early memory is, you are all alone in this crib. You'll need to take care of yourself. Or go back a generation. In her final weeks, my mom, even with a mind strokes and Parkinson's had frayed, still ached to make sense of her relationship with her mom. She showed me written fragments she had labored over in which she wrestled with loving a mother who, emotionally distant, had largely had another woman raise her. In his last days, my dad sought to heal and in many ways did heal wounds going back all the way to those Cuba days and before. When I was 2, his depressed father checked himself out of treatment and shot himself. A photo in my seminary office shows me and my dad in his Cuba office soon after his dad's death. Am I imagining that his face looks haunted? What's going on in him, in me? One day I accidentally brushed the photo to the floor. The frame's glass shattered. The shards spoke to me of how easily, during becoming ourselves, we fall and break. They hint at the Genesis 3 account of Adam and Eve evicted from their primeval garden, their return barred by an angel's flaming sword. We aren't shaped only within a flow of innocent love, laughter, play. We're also born into shattered glass, going back to the dawn of time. Even a dream of a mischievous girl holds dangers. How, in seeking what I dream, do I deform as well as form? When am I twisting her into my rather than God's image? How did my imperfect love for my own daughters help shape both their best and broken selves? Even as how my parents loved me, in turn shaped by how their parents loved them, both tore and treasured the person I was to become. We all face such questions, whether grandparents, grandchildren, parents, the children each of us once were, or participants in a learning community like this one. Here we learn to minister and be ministered to. We invite each other into sacred spaces. This includes not least the core of who we are, how we became who we are, who we're yet to become. This can mean going down, down, down into the layers of ourselves and stories, our laughters and joys, our traumas and tears. It also means gazing out across the large social, environmental, climatological, and global forces shaping our most intimate beings, to see, for example, how sensitive a grandchild is to a minute shift in gaze or voice, is to grasp that the merest external breeze can twist our formation. Even the slightest gusts of violence, actual or threatened, of abuse, of racism, of marginalization by poverty, sickness, low-status occupations, having our identity viewed as abomination, can distort your and my ability to embrace that great gift, being formed in the very image of God. You may have noted Ted, looking at the image of the human, and Lee and Ted recognizing that there was a kind of similarity between Ted and that image, portraying the image of God. In this learning community, EMS, EMU, all our programs in this university, we're invited to wrestle with how to understand, confront, and transform the forces that twist us. We're called to root ourselves in that amazing inaugural dream of Jesus, grasping matters at levels more profound than we ever will. He launched his ministry with a vision of what it would take to reform his followers, to gather their shards of glass back into panes through which the holy could shine into their very cores. As Jesus put it in Luke 4:18 and 19, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Here we are in shards. Here we also are, able to exchange with each other something like a grandparent's gaze through which to see and treasure in midstream the big bang of creation, are becoming the persons we're meant to be. This is why some of the most amazing moments in seminary life are the stories seniors tell in graduates' brunch of arriving lost and departing found. This is why one of the most awe-inspiring things any of us can do is to participate in the miracle of becoming ourselves. In gratitude for and in openness to that miracle, let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear God, we are wonderfully made, and you have made us. We break, and yet you, through your Son, and in the power of your Holy Spirit, reform us. Invite us deeper on that journey. Amen.
Bless you, Michael, for those words of formation. May they continue to resound deep within us as we move forward into the semester. I invite you to stand and turn and sing The Journey to number 143 and pray with me. Let us pray. Holy God, whose presence is known in the structures we build and also in their collapse, establish in us a community of hope, not to contain your mystery, but to be led beyond security into your sacred space through Jesus Christ. Amen. And now hear this benediction. May the Spirit of the Lord be upon us, because God has anointed us to bring good news to the poor. The Spirit has sent us to proclaim release to the captives and to recover sight of the blind and to let the oppressed go free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Amen.